If you have your Bibles, I'm going to share the screen here. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. While you're turning there, Pastor, you have been preaching on the importance of daily Bible reading. He and his wife have been invited by one of the parishioners in the church to their home. And while they were there, Pastor's wife saw a note that the hostess had written on her kitchen calendar. Quote, Pastor and Mrs. coming for dinner, dust all Bibles. And so when we tackle this subject that we want to kind of look at, maybe it might take more than one Sunday. I don't want to go too fast, but it's the sin of hypocrisy. Going through the series on the mysteries of the kingdom, the laws of the kingdom, we saw the law of productivity, law of bankruptcy, law of success in the kingdom, all these kind of different laws we kind of brought out are mysteries of the kingdom. One of them you're going to see is this one we're going to start today on the law of expulsion, where you get kicked out of the kingdom. We know that the entrance to the kingdom, according to John chapter 3, is no man can, unless he's born again, can see the kingdom of God. Jesus says these things. And these other little sayings that Jesus will say, to him who has more shall be given, he builds upon these little statements, and it kind of gives us the common denominator of these seems to be truisms in the kingdom of God. And so one of them we're going to be looking at is this one today dealing with the sin of hypocrisy. Now, on one hand, you would think that would be an easy word to define, an easy sin to lay out. It's not in that list of sins in Galatians 5 of the works of the flesh. In other places you find it, it was a big time sin that Christ called out the Pharisees on all the time. You'll see it in Matthew 23 here, where he's going to pronounce these woes to them. And he's going to call them repeatedly hypocrites. And he's going to kind of go through this characteristic of their hypocrisy, these characteristics. And so as we go kind of go through this, one of the first things we want to kind of clear the table with is what hypocrisy is not. Now, if you think in terms of, well, hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing something else. I mean, nobody would argue with you on that. I mean, you type that into Google, you know, hypocrisy or something. They'll probably bring you to Wikipedia or something that probably was going to define it along those lines. You'll see all kinds of different people who always give testimonies about how Christians are hypocrites. You know, they say one thing and do another. And we understand that. And we could probably say, yeah, they shouldn't be saying that and doing something different. I get that. But on the other hand, we all do that. Well, if you say, hey, pride is sin, but then yet you fall into the sin of pride, well, you said something and did something different. But then does that make you a hypocrite, the kind that carries the label that, well, yeah, I'm a hypocrite, you know? So on one hand, we often say, well, everybody's a hypocrite. Everybody wants to do the right thing. And what they do is they find themselves, like it says in, what is that verse up here? Romans 7. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Well, isn't that a hypocrite? Romans 7, 19. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying you're going to do this and then you do something different. But then on the other hand, if I take up the verse in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if I say I have no sin, I can be a hypocrite along those lines. So if I say I do have sin and then find myself falling into Romans 7, well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. I'm being consistent. But then that ain't going to work. Now I'm practicing sin and I'm admitting to it. So all of a sudden we have these fine lines here. What is Jesus condemning in Matthew 23 that we need to go back and say, well, we don't want to be that. We see in the first part here, in verse 1 through 12, he speaks to his disciples, and he speaks on hypocrisy, and he's talking about these Pharisees, and he's giving some instructions to his disciples on avoiding hypocrisy. And so as he goes through this and talks about they set themselves up in the seat of Moses and, don't follow their instructions in the sense of doing what they're practicing, but the things that they say, many times they're right on. They load you up with all kind of burdens in verse 4. He also talks about how they love the places of honor and they love all these titles in verse 8. And then he gets back to one of those laws we saw in verse 11, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humble, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So this is sort of the preamble to when he gets into, when he starts talking to the Pharisees now in verse 13. And notice these woes here. I got them in blue, and I got the words he calls them in yellow. But what are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Now, this follows, as we'll see some of the trends here. If you go back to Matthew 5 and look at the Beatitudes, this is the opposite. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, guess whose isn't the kingdom of heaven? Pharisees, who do what? Shut it off from people. Why? Because they're not poor in spirit. It goes also and says in verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Basically, what he's saying here in verse 14 is, on one hand, they'll steal from a widow while making prayers for the widow. Let's pray for the widow here while we take her house away. And he talks about how we'll receive a greater condemnation. On one hand, looking the part, and on the other hand, playing the part of a creditor who's coming to possess the home of a widow. Notice as he calls them hypocrites. Now, hypocrites, just the word itself, just means play actor. So it's somebody who acts a certain way, but in real life, they are a different person, okay? And then he says in verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Now, he's pronouncing woes. These are the kind of judgments you find in the book of Revelation. And now he's talking to this classification called the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees and scribes. The difference between a scribe and a Pharisee is what? Anybody know? Or a Sadducee. Or Herodian. These are all the different groups of people Jesus encounters in his day. You can go into chapter before in Matthew 22. He confronts all of them. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, all of them. Scribes, lawyers. A scribe is just what it sounds like. He was a guy who wrote, who's translating the Bible, Talmud, all these things, traditions. And they were very much in the same school with the Pharisees. You had about 6,000 Pharisees back then in that day. And you had a bunch more wannabes who were these proselytes that they go and they try to teach them. School of Gamaliel, you'll find the book of Acts. School of Hillel over there. They had different schools on how they interpreted different things in the Old Testament. And they would codify it. So when someone asked a question, for example, let's say somebody asked a question about Numbers 15, 32, where they stoned a man back in the book of Numbers because he was gathering wood. And Moses comes and caught this guy gathering wood. He's supposed to be keeping the Sabbath. He's supposed to be resting and everything. No work on the Sabbath. We don't know what to do. When he brought him before the Lord, the Lord says, yeah, you need to put him to death. He's breaking the Sabbath. Well, they would have volumes on telling you what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. How far you can walk, how much stuff you can pick up, probably how many pots you can put on the stove to cook before it becomes work. Now, you got one pot to put the soup in so you can eat, it's one thing. But if you start doing two and three, well, now you're working. Now you're kind of violating the law here on Sabbath here, and you need to really kind of shut it down because now you've kind of gone from resting to working. That you can't have, see, they would have little rules and regs on that. People would ask them questions like that, and they were looked up to. In that sense, to be able to try to codify some of these more basic questions that people would have on, well, how do you define this? Or how do you define that? Because the book of Deuteronomy or Exodus, or whatever, didn't spell out all those little details. And so people would come to them with those kinds of questions, if that makes sense. And so anyway, he goes on, another list here. He says, verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple now, buddy, he's obligated. Verse 17, fools and blind men. I should put that in yellow. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it, within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. I mean, why is he? This is a lot here. What's he dealing with here? Why is this so important that he has to nail them on this? Because back then, when you make these oaths or whatever, you could make an oath and sort of cross your fingers behind your back, depending on what you swore upon.
I swear upon my mama's grave. You ever hear of that in the mafia movies or whatever? You know, the soul of my children and things of that sort, trying to make the point saying, oh, yeah, mama's grave is pretty good. But the soul of the children now the guy really means it. See, because they really couldn't trust these snakes in the grass. It all depends on how they would up the ante on what they were swearing on. And it wasn't so much God and the temple and the altar that really carried the weight for them. It was gold and the price of an offering to put on the gold. I swear by those turtle doves that I offered up. Oh, turtle doves, is that the best you can swear by? I'm swearing by the bull I put up on the altar. Well, you know, you're not. This guy's carrying it. Got to give weight to what he's saying. He's swearing by the bull on the altar. You're swearing by a lamb on the altar. Bulls cost more than lambs. His words are going to carry more weight. That's how they thought. Because they were weasels. They were liars like their father, the devil. And if you're going to pin them down, kind of like what I do for a living as a court reporter, put people under oath, under threat of perjury, you can lie to your lawyer. You can lie to the other guy's lawyer. Don't lie to me. You lie to me when you're under oath. They're going to take my seal and they're going to prosecute you with it. Not because I'm somebody special, but that's just my role, because you have to have a guy like that because people lie all the time. Here they were as hypocrites. He called them blind guides, blind men. We can't even discern what's more important in these things. That's why Jesus would come and say, you don't need to make any oaths at all, he says in the Sermon on the Mount. When you say yes, it better be yes. And you better say yes to your own hurt. Or you say no, it's no to your own hurt. Let your maybes be maybes then, okay? It's maybe. It doesn't mean yes. It doesn't mean no. Maybe. That's the best you can do, and that's the best you can do. You tell them that. We always speak truth, okay? Now, going a little further down, he says in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Now, this is spice racks, okay? Spices and spice racks. And have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guys, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Going back into the Levitical code of what is permissible to eat and what's not permissible to eat, okay? You will find that something like a gnat would be unclean. You could eat locusts, John the Baptist said. But gnats and stuff, and so they were very picky before they drank their wine. Sometimes gnat would fly on top and get trapped, and they'd be in the wine. You go drink wine with a gnat in it. You're unclean, bro. Get away from me. You drank a gnat. And so the whole point is what they would do is they would... You give somebody wine, they would bring along their little filtering device. Two gnats. Good thing I caught them before I drank it, rather than unclean. And they were very, very scrupulous to do things like this in front of people so people could see how serious they were about staying clean. We're serious-minded Christians here, okay? We want to make sure not just that our shoes are shined, but they're tied properly. You have a proper double knot on those things, and we check them just to make sure, see if you have yours that way too. Loafers, what a rookie. No, you got to do it this way. But yet they would swallow camels. See, and you see the imagery here, because the camel's an unclean animal. They'll be so picky to find this gnat, but at the same time not realizing they're eating an entire unclean animal like a camel. And they weren't really doing that. It was a figure of speech, okay? But the point being, what he's saying here in verse 23 is that here they were, they had a spice rack. It's like you have spices in your spice rack. They would make sure before they used the spices, they would weigh out the spices or pour the spices. Here's a cup of, and they would measure a tenth of that and take a tenth and put it in a Ziploc bag and would make sure it got given to the temple or whatever the priest. What they were always meticulous, tight, just this, or whatever. Because we are going to make sure we're doing the right thing and that we're clean. But yet Jesus says, but you neglect the weightier provisions of the law. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to tithe mint, dill, and cumin. He's not even saying you should or shouldn't do it. He just says, if you're going to that length to do that, why in the world would you neglect the weightier provisions of the law? Weightier. But once again, this is what it means to be a hypocrite.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 25. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Similar one in the very next verse, in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And then this last one here, verse 29, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. This is where you get virtue signaling right here. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You're not sons of the prophets. You're sons of the people who murdered them. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. In other words, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? See, notice what's going to say now. Here comes the judgment. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Berechiah is found in 2 Chronicles 25. In the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles was the last book of the Bible. So from Genesis all the way to 2 Chronicles, which is the last book of the Bible, he brings these things and says this will come upon this generation. And it did in 70 AD, and the entire nation was destroyed. So by way of introduction on this subject of hypocrisy, one of the things you want to kind of try to nail down at least today is what hypocrisy is not. Hypocrisy is not, number one, condemning sin in others, or is it? If I condemn sin in rich, am I being a hypocrite? Jesus is doing it right here. So it can't be wrong to condemn sin in other people. Let me see if I can find a spot right here. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 7:1, do not judge so that you will not be judged? For the day you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Do you notice what he's going to say in verse 5? You hypocrite. Now, this is dealing with the subject of hypocrisy. What's hypocritical about what is going on here? Well, he shouldn't be pointing out sin in somebody else. That can't be it. Jesus points out sin in all kinds of people. Paul's going to point out sin in all kinds of people. The problem is what? Speck that's in your brother's eye, log that's in your own eye. He's not condemning you pointing out specks in somebody else's eye. But if you've got a log in your own eye and you can't see the log in your own eye, so here comes the hypocrisy. Now you're coming against a person whose sin volume, speck versus log, plus you're going after his eye, what's versus yours. Trust me, there's enough lumber in your own eye to take care of it. Gazillion specks in everybody else's eye. If you want to work on logs in anybody's eye, start on your own. That would make sense. That's what he's bringing up here. So the whole idea about not judging so that you will not be judged, he's not saying don't have discernment. He's saying it's just very easy to fall into the hypocritical mode of seeing sin in other people, and you're blinded to see the sin in yourself. So I said the sermon will now here. So hypocrisy is not condemning sin in other people just to condemn sin in other people. Paul says the same thing here in Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, everyone who passes judgment, for in that when you judge another, you condemn yourself, right? For you who judge, practice the same things. Practice the same things from condemning somebody else. Now, this is important here. If I'm practicing sin in a given area and I'm justifying the sin, and yet I'm condemning it in Tom, that's a hypocrite. If I'm condemning a sin in Tom, and I'm practicing that sin and struggling in it because I'm condemning the sin in me as well, is that hypocrisy? I condemn pride in Dustin, but I'm struggling with pride as well and know it.
I'm not just condemning Dustin. I'm condemning me. And I should have the same vigor, more vigor toward condemning me than Dustin. And if I'm talking to Dustin about his sin of pride, the exhibit A is going to be me, not Dustin. Now things are a little bit more balanced here. That's not hypocrisy here. So hypocrisy is not condemning sin in other people just to condemn sin in other people. And lost people don't get it. They don't get that. They think if you condemn sin in other people, well, look, you're some goody two shoes. Who gives you the right to condemn? Oh, look, I'm not saying I'm perfect. But I have a right to call sin, sin, wherever I can find it. Now, if he turns the gun and says, but you practice that too. And you're right. And I'm condemned. I never said I was off the hook. What gave you that idea? See, if I put myself on the hook with everybody else when I'm practicing this sin and they're practicing that sin, I'm not practicing hypocrisy. I'm practicing consistency. Okay? So just because you'll find the world making statements like this. That's why Paul a bit further down says, let's see, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential. You notice all the things he's saying about Jews. Being instructed out of the law and confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. I mean, he's just going, corrector of the foolish, teacher of the immature. But having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. You teach one another. Don't you teach yourself? When you preach, people shouldn't steal. Do you steal? See? Now notice, he's not saying I can't tell Lori, don't steal if I'm a kleptomaniac. If I got a temptation to steal and I'm condemning her for stealing, I had better be 10 times more condemning myself for stealing. That's the point he's making here. They're not doing that, okay? So one of these first points you need to understand, it's not even wrong, if you think about this, it's not even sin when it's condemning other people. Once again, that you're struggling with. 1 John 1:8-10. We say we have no sin, right? We say we never sin. We make him a liar. So I know I sin. Not general, but specific. I'm going to go after somebody with a specific sin. The first question I have got to ask myself is, am I struggling with this? How am I dealing with it? Number one. Number two, when I go and confront somebody with a sin, am I going to be part of the problem or part of the solution? Galatians 6:1. Look into yourself, spirit of gentleness, Especially if I got that issue. But it doesn't mean I can't go to the person. See, if that was the case, you can never confront anybody with sin. And that's what the law's like. Get off my back. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. You're just as bad as me. So leave me alone. Let me sin because you're just as bad as me. It kind of gives them a free pass to sin that they think. Another thing, hypocrisy, but it's not. It's not simply hiding sins from the public eye. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, talks about love covers a multitude of sins. Remember, Joseph trying to put away Mary secretly when he found out she was pregnant. Hang her out to dry out in front of the public and try to stone her kind of thing. You cover a multitude of sins. That's what love does. Hatred is going to expose it. That's why you have a lot of this on Twitter, Instagram, emails, everybody's hanging out everybody else's laundry. Oh, let me tell you what so-and-so said when he was in junior high. That makes him a racist. And they want to go dig up any kind of dirt they can find on you, especially when you get in the public eye, and they're going to put it out there on the Huffington Post. Trust me. Especially if you're a conservative. And they nail you to the wall. Anything you might have said that might even resemble something that looked racist. Why? Because you're an easy target there. They're trying to invalidate you, dismiss you, deplatform you, whatever else it might be. That's the grand total summation of what it means to slander. Malice. They call it a forethought. Malice, ill will in the heart. Hypocrisy is not hiding sins from the public eye. Now, it doesn't mean, as we see in other passages in Scripture, that I hide these sins so I can practice these sins. Like embezzlement. It's not trying to hide the, cook the books so I can keep on embezzling. That's not the purpose of that. I know quite a few sins of quite a few people in here and outside of this church. They're not public. They never will be. One of the oaths that I take to them is it's like a safety lockbox. You hold the key to it. I don't hold a key to it. He comes in and said, I don't know things. Becky will never know. Because that's just how it is. People are going to confide in me. It's like a sanctuary. Should be. In fact, we even have laws on the books that you can't make people who are lawyers, attorney-client privilege. You can't talk about your client. I mean, you'll go to jail if you do. You'll get disbarred. I've taken sworn testimony of lawyers who've fallen into that, and you lose your law license. Now, that's true in the legal profession. How much is it also true here? There are certain things we know, certain things you'll know about your spouse or your children or your parents or whatever. That's for you to know and nobody else to know. Now, you're not trying to hide it so they can continue sinning. This isn't trying to, let's do something under the covers here, behind the scenes, under the radar, so that we know if it's that for the purpose of it, then yeah, then it's wrong. But if it's meant to say, hey, we're trying to help you. You know, God forgives, we forgive. We counsel and we move on from there. So hypocrisy isn't that, well, wait a minute, he's doing something in private that's not getting exposed in public. That's hypocrisy. That's not hypocrisy. How you see your sin and your righteousness in relationship to others. Now, answer me this question here. Go back to our little Matthew section. And notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He's going to make a statement here in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Now notice what's in yellow. Your light shine before men. Now he's going to make statements like, oh, what's up here? Where he talks about, let's see here. It's another one. Where he talks about men picking out the great seats at the table and having these honors and titles and all this, want to be seen by men. Now here he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. This is dangerous now, guys. And he's giving you a command to let that kind of light, your good works, get window displayed in such a way. Here's the key. This is the operative little phrase here. In such a way. Okay. Why? Because if they walk away glorifying you, honoring you, then you've fallen into hypocrisy. You've let your light so shine before men that they see your lengthened, you know, little fringes here that you said, okay, we're supposed to have these. I want people to see how long they are, so they'll say, ooh, he must be a holy man. So how do I let my light so shine before men in such a way that I'm not a hypocrite and that they see my heavenly Father? In fact, this very next chapter here, he's going to go down the list. Look in verse 2. So when you get to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites, so that they may be what honored by men. When you pray, verse 5, don't pray like the hypocrites, seen by men. But then yet, Jesus says in chapter 5, he wants us being seen by men with our good works, not to be honored by men. But yet, think about this for a second. But shouldn't I want other people to know and see that I'm a Christian? Shouldn't I want other people to respect me for being a Christian? I mean, do I really want to turn it around and have people disrespect me for being a Christian? Where's that line drawn? Where they're going to see me because I got to do some good works that's going to hopefully glorify the Father. My motive is to glorify the Father. Everything's in order. By doing it in such a way that they walk away thinking only of me, we got a problem. What comes to my mind, you know, some of this was, I remember there was a situation where I had an opportunity to do a good deed to somebody. I helped them out. And they were ecstatic about it. This person wasn't a Christian. And they were just kind of ranting and raving about how good and nice I was being. Now, at that point, if I let it stay, I'm kind of almost acting like Ananias, who's at the rostrum, and they're ready to get eaten up by worms. Because he didn't say anything different when they were saying, oh, a God, and the angel came and struck him down. I had to correct this person and say, look, you know, I appreciate everything, but look, I'm just a Christian. Okay, this is what Christians do. Okay, I'm not trying to say I'm a bad person. And you don't want to deflect, because I didn't want to lie to her and say, yeah, I did it with evil motives here. I'm trying to get you to like me or something. But no, this is what Christians do. We try to help, you know, alleviate suffering. We try to do this and this and this. It's just trying to give the Luke 17, I'm just an unprofitable servant doing what I'm told to do response. But at the same time, you know, she thought, you know, this person here, what I was given to her, whatever, was just, you know, I'm the best thing since sliced bread kind of thing. And it's like, just a Christian. Anybody would have done this, okay? This is just the right thing to do. Glad I was here. Glad I could help, you know, your friend and things of that sort. But at the same time, kind of like with Paul, remember in the book of Acts, when he had that snake attached to him? And he slings it off into the fire. You know, the people at first, they said, he's a murderer. He's a criminal. Justice caught up with him. And then they found out he doesn't die. They want to worship him. He must be Zeus, and the other guy over here must be, you know, Mercury or something. It's just, yeah, he has to once again show them the Christian framework for this. You know that's going on. We have a responsibility to do that. But we're going to be practicing. Here's this form of hypocrisy to be honored by men. When people, and notice, people need to see you as an example of what it means to be a Christian. What it, you are a representation of Jesus Christ down here. So if they give Ron kudos for whatever he does as a nurse, wow, man, Ron, you're just a great guy. You're this and this and this. It's not a matter of Ron can't accept a compliment, but Ron has to recognize also that whatever he's doing as a servant of Jesus Christ. He needs to correct the record in their mind that what I do unto the Lord, and I do unto the Lord for you. And it's not me. I'm a great guy. I'm no different than you, and I have all the same ills and the same trappings as you. It's just that God, you know, by the grace of God, he gave me that grace to be able to do these things. If you're seeking to do that, then I think everything is in order. That makes sense. But you see, when these people, they wouldn't try and stop that. You find the same thing when he talks about fasting in Matthew 6:16. A little bit further down, same thing. Hypocrites, noticed by men. So one of the things, I'm kind of sum it up a little bit before we continue on for this next week, because what we're trying to find here is a good working definition of hypocrisy that isn't so broad, it looks like Romans 7, but isn't so narrow that I can't have a testimony of what it means to be a Christian. People are going to look at you, and they're going to respect you, and they're going to say, like Paul tells Titus, he says, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. In other words, you're supposed to live a certain life. I want women looking like this, and men doing this. I want children doing this. I want parents doing this. All these things here, so that the word of God's not dishonored. Let me say that, because you're going to be carrying a testimony. You have to look a certain way. Well, isn't that hypocrisy? That's the outside, right? No, the inside should be this, should be consistent with the outside. He's not trying to say there is no outside. He's just trying to say, yeah, if there is no inside and you're trying to fake it on the outside, yeah, that's hypocrisy. But you've got to have the outside and the inside being consistent. If I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, you should be able to see that on the outside. And on the other hand, the flip side of that, not just the virtue signal, but the vice confess. We'll talk about the opposite of virtue signaling. You need a vice confess, which is the negative of virtue is a vice. And you say, yeah, you know, saved by the grace of God, there go I. Yeah, I'm just an unprofitable servant, do what I'm told. Yeah, the very thing I want to do, I can't do. In other words, I confess I can commit all these sins. Many of them I haven't done it, you know, in the flesh. Maybe I've done it mentally or something. I'm not trying to say, you know, I'm, you know, some sort of saint in the sense of the world defining what a saint is. I'm a saint as God defines it, and it's an alien righteousness. That's why it's an alien righteousness. It's somebody else's. I've got nothing over somebody else here in the assembly that makes me more righteous. That would make for nice fertile ground for hypocrisy. Well, I've been in this business longer than you have. Well, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Well, you've been 1 to 20 minutes. What gives you that right? See, what gives you that right? See, if I got to start talking about rights in the kingdom of God, I'm talking pretty much hypocritical language. It's not about rights in the kingdom of God. The only right you have is as a servant. And I'm a profitable one at that. The only thing that makes you profitable is that Christ brought you in with his righteousness and gave you his righteousness. And that's it. That's what gives you your profitability. So anything else I do, I'm asking. In fact, one of the prayers, a good prayer to pray, is to always ask the Lord to make you a good example to others. Lord, keep me from being a negative example. And look, there's many negative examples. And a negative example serves the saints well, tells you what to avoid, what not to be. I don't want to be the poster child of what not to be. Don't be that guy like in the commercial. Why do you want that? You want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, follow my example. He's not trying to be prideful or arrogant. He's trying to show them, maybe like the disciples asking Jesus how to pray or how to do this or how to do that. Showing them how without being arrogant about it. Like, I know the way or this is how it's done. Well, let me teach you how to preach up here in the pulpit or whatever. No. Doesn't mean you can't give tips and help people. But it's not like it's my way to have that. See, that's when it becomes a problem. And then you think you're better than. We use that phrase, you know, better off than versus better than. There's none of us that's better than anyone else. If I'm better off than, it's only because I've been given it. And that's the danger. It's when you've been given something by God's grace, a denarii for work in 1 hour. And you rubbing shoulders with a guy who's given a denarii who worked for 11 hours. I don't sit there and bemoan the fact that I'm privileged. Or that's the word the culture uses. The word the Bible uses is blessed. God blessed me with a denarius for 1 hour. But he didn't bless you? Oh, no, he did bless you. He gave you a denarius for 11 hours. And if you had your right hat on, and you worked for 11 hours and got a denarii, and you saw the guy over here get a denarii for 1 hour, your response should be, Lord, thank you so much that you let me work 11 hours in your field for a denarii. You're so kind. I didn't have to be employed at all. There's some people still standing out there who are looking for employment, and you employed me and gave me a denarii for 11. Thank you so much. And you brought this brother here that you gave him one for 1 hour. Wow. Showing me how gracious you can be. Maybe tomorrow that'll happen to me. Maybe not. I don't know. And I'm thankful that you helped my brother because he would have been without a denarius at all. And you gave him one for work in 1 hour. I'm so thankful for my brother. See, now, if you have that type of thinking, then you'll stay in the kingdom and you won't be expelled. But a hypocrite ain't going to see that. Because in his inner motive, he wants to be honored among men. And it's very easy to want to be honored among men by saying, I am the one. In the sovereign grace thing, I've gotten the most grace by God. Well, if you make that claim in the Bible, according to the Bible, that means you're the biggest sinner. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds. And there's people in here who've got more grace than other people in here. And it's because their sins are bigger and badder than yours. Congratulations. You know, I don't know if anybody wants to don that crown of having received the most grace from God, but it means, remember? Peter, go on. I want to ask you a question. Tell me what you think. The guy has two debtors. One guy's owed 10 bucks. Another guy's owed, he owes 100 bucks to his creditor. The creditor forgives them both. Which one will be the more grateful? Well, I guess the guy who owes him 100. Boy, tell you what, you gold star for Peter. He's got your thinking hat on. Exactly. He owed more. He loves more. So when we have sin, when we see sin, it should make us hypocritical. It should do what? It should humble us. It should break us. So if I'm going to go and talk to the sin of dusting, I also have to remember, even though I might not commit that same sin, dusting might be committing or having a problem with, I got sins that's worse than that, and maybe some other category. And before you get indignant over one person's kind of leprosy that they have, you're a member of a leper colony as well. It's just that you hide yours pretty good. And yours might be just of the skin variety, where his goes to the bone. I don't know, but you're still a leper. You're not better than somebody else. You're in the colony. And when you're in the colony, you're a leper. And you've got the title of leper. Careful how you wear your leprosy. so people can see it or not see it. And some people wear their sins in such a way to garner pity and things of this sort. What is that?
No.
We should be ashamed of sin. And at the same time, we cover a multitude of sins. And we love one another. And we shouldn't have to outcompete somebody for virtue or for vice. All that does is draw attention to me. If someone's going to draw, if God's going to put a situation where someone's going to draw attention to me, I want a window display it and show the honor of Christ. I'm going to be on front and center stage because I did something good. Then it's because of what God has done through me. If I've done something evil, it's all my fault. It's no one else's fault. I'm not going to sit and blame society, blame mom and dad, blame this and that. Well, those kids, well, those parents of mine, that, no, it's all mine. I have to look to this. No one else has to blame on those things. So this is our first step in trying to understand a definition on this whole idea of hypocrisy. The difference between, number one, being honored by men and being a real testimony to the grace of God so that men see God in these things. And the second thing we saw today was this whole idea of what hypocrisy is not. It's just not the struggling with sin. That's not hypocrisy. And it's not something that when sins are in private and they're not in public, that somehow you're practicing hypocrisy. You're not doing that as well. So those kind of things, we have to kind of clear the table first before we can kind of get into a definition. All right. We'll continue on some of this next Sunday as well. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We bless you. And we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, Father, the only begotten. He's come, taken away our sins. Father, as we seek your face, Father, we're mindful of our own dirty laundry. Laundry, Father, we don't want to hang out in line. We don't want other people to see. Keep us, Father, from trying to shine spotlights on other people's laundry and then comparing it to our own. Trying to say ours, I don't have as much laundry or whatever else it might be. Help us, Father, as we look to you, Father, that you give us hearts of compassion toward others who struggle, who have sins, who might even shock us with some things that they thought, said, or did. Father, we're mindful, Lord, as we are all lepers in this colony, that as you conform us to Christ, you show us his righteousness that covers us. And we're mindful, Father, that you also show us our leprosy, especially when we start getting into a competition with other lepers on who's greatest in the kingdom, who's worse in the kingdom. Father, it just centers our eyes on ourselves and tries to jockey for some sort of position. Father, keep that away from us. Help us, Father, just to be servants to one another and to seek, Father, to build one another up. Keep us from this sin of hypocrisy. Thank you for bringing us into your kingdom. Your spirit. Help us, Father, to maintain and to stay in your kingdom and not to be expelled through hypocrisy. For it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.